You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and then we're going to start plowing through this. We are getting ready. We're dedicating the next couple of weeks to go into a series that we call Issues. And it's going to be more from Psalm 107. And there's a reason why I start here today. Because in Psalm 107, if you can put your finger there, in Psalm 107, it begins with one of the phrases that we all know. The phrase that really dominates most of the Bible, it's this: give thanks to the Lord. So it tells us what to do. What do we need to do? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. So there's a reason why we give thanks to Him, because He is good. And how do we see His goodness? For His steadfast love endures forever. So it just basically talks about the fact that His love never fails, which is one of the most attractive things about God, and the fact that people will come in and disappoint us, but His love never fails us. But then it actually goes and it says, who is really giving thanks here in verse 2? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, who He has redeemed from trouble. Whom He has redeemed from trouble. And look at this. And He has gathered them from the lands, right? From the east to the west, from the north and from the south. Basically, He has gathered them from every direction possible. And I'll tell you the truth. If I was to go into this room and find out, like just really try to ask where Christ found you, you'd find out that all of us are coming from different directions. But we are all coming in, and we come underneath. If I was to define the church according to Psalm 107, the church is a community of the redeemed. A community of those that were redeemed from trouble. From trouble. And it does not matter if you remember what we went through in Luke chapter 15. You would remember that we can be running away from God through rebellion, and we can be running away from God through self-righteousness as well. So either way, it's trouble wherever you're going. You can be that person that's conforming, doing everything right for the wrong reasons, and you are just in danger of being alienated from God the same way as the person who's rebellious, who's literally going the other direction. But Christ, through His grace, finds us wherever we are. He finds us by His grace, saves us from self-righteousness, saves us from our rebellion, and shows us that what he really wants us to do is to rest our lives on His finished work of the cross. He does all the works, right? He does all the work for us at the cross. And so that word redeem, it means somebody who goes, somebody of close kin, who goes and literally buys and literally redeems the name, buys you back. And so that's what the church is. It's a community of the redeemed. And that is one of the reasons why we're going through this series is that we're going through this series just to show you that, in fact, some of the people that we meet outside that are struggling with, and you're going to see the categories that you're going to start seeing even in Psalm 107, some of the people that today the society says that there is no answer for them, the gospel has the answer for them. Because we're going to be dealing with Psalm 107 highlights issues that literally everyone goes through, whether it's addiction, whether it's loneliness, whether it's being left alone, whatever it is that's going on in lives, Christ comes, and in fact, that's what makes the redeemed. And in fact, in that, there is no one who the Bible says, oh no, this one had it all together. He came in and he was fine. If you are not sick, Jesus says that I did not come for those that are well. In fact, he came to seek and save those who are what? Who are lost. And so I'm going to really start by, I want us to go into, just to kind of talk about community. One of our core values here at the church is community. Why? Because we believe that the gospel rescues us from all these different places and brings us together so that we can belong to a community of faith, a community of the redeemed, where we can actually now ask each other. That's why every single person who calls themselves a Christian has what they call a testimony. It's just basically, tell me where our Father picked you up. And I'll tell you where my Father picked me up. He picked me up when I was hopeless, in pain, lost, and no direction at all, almost committing suicide. He came and he rescued me. And where were you? Oh, by the way, he came for me all the way in Africa. And for you, it might be a totally different story, but what's beautiful is that he came for us. But we will never understand community until we go deep down and we start looking at who God is. So our mission as a church, I'm going to run through this, is extending the glory of God. We want his will that is done in heaven, done here on earth, by making disciples. The best way to extend his glory is by making disciples. By making disciples, but how do we make disciples? We make disciples, first of all, by telling those that do not know him yet about what he has done for them. Most people think they have to do A, B, C, and D in order for them to come to Christ, but the gospel says it's already done. But not only that, we're going to be constantly preaching the gospel and massaging the truths of the gospel into every single area of our lives that needs to be reconciled. In fact, there's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 86. It says that, teach me your ways, O Lord, right? And so that I may fear your name, so that I can respect who you are. Give me, this is what I've been praying for a very long time. Right after I got saved, this psalm became very pivotal for me. Give me a united heart, an undivided heart, so that I may fear your name. Because it is in there, because James says, why is it that we find ourselves sinning against the Lord? It's simply because our hearts are divided a lot. But it's only the gospel that can bring unity into your heart. And he continually rescues, he continually lets the gospel flow into all the dry places of our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit may be evident in our lives. And so for us, we only have one tool. We have one tool, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news on any day, whether it's a rainy day, whether it's a bad day, it's still good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the only tool that we have. For us, the gospel works. The gospel works. No matter whatever issue it is, we're saying, we've come down to this point, and I'm going to say it until we finally, every issue is a gospel issue. And so, no matter whatever you're going through, you need to be asking yourself, how is this a gospel issue? It's a gospel issue because there is something that Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and him ruling and reigning as king today, that can solve that. Because there's sometimes when, and one of the things that we can look through what he has done, the gospel looks at what he has done and also looks at what he is doing today. Do you know what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear because he's with you? It means that you can now walk through all those because one day you literally, he came, rescued you, saved you, especially even for example, like for our sister to find out she has cancer at this moment. Let me tell you how when you look at that and say, what does the gospel say about this? For me, if I was going through issues like that, then I look at Christ and say, what is he doing right now? The Bible says that he was raised from the dead, ascended on high, seated in the heavenly places, and of which he continues to lead intercession for us. Meaning that even when I'm going through suffering, I know that there's one thing, there's one person who's on my side, who's sitting right next to the Father, whispering and giving me endurance and perseverance through my suffering. Right? Which is one of the, listen, suffering is not to be avoided by Christians. If he doesn't take it away, the gospel says there is a purpose. Paul says this in Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this world are not what? Are nothing compared to the glory that is yet to come. He is working a weight in us of what? Glory. This glory that we, when we walk into all eternity, we will look at our suffering and it's going to look like nothing. And so that's how the gospel empowers us through these things. How is the gospel sustaining those that are suffering, even in countries where they are being persecuted? It's by looking and saying, what is it doing for us? And look in Acts chapter 7, as the first martyr of Christianity gets stoned, Jesus stands up, gives this man a standing ovation. The gospel strengthens us in suffering. Amen? And so, but now what's important is community. You know, we learn a lot about God and ourselves in the first few chapters of Genesis. And so God is creator of everything. In Genesis 1, he's the owner of everything. But he has this rhythm of creating and ordering and this universe, and in everything that he does, there's this rhythm that he does. It seems as if the chorus of creation is that, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. By the time he gets to Genesis, by the time he gets to creating mankind, he says, and this is very good. This is very good. So Genesis 1 verse 26 begins with a window into his being and also the purpose of man. The purpose of man, the importance of community, this community of the redeemed, why it's important for this community to literally do life with one another. Look at this, Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock of all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see what's going on here? God says, let us. And that word right there is very suggestive. I think here this is a lot of just theology. If you want to find out some more about it, we can talk about it. But here God is showing you that he exists in community. He exists in community. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together and literally just saying, let us create man in our image. And instead of saying, I will, this is a suggestive word. And he says, let us. And it suggests this conversation that's going on within God. And not only that, the fact that that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in, and in fact, what theology says, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but they still exist in unity. In unity. And in fact, this is one of the most mysteries that you could never really be able to solve. But what we see here is that they're a perfect community. And that is one of the things where why it becomes a mystery that it's one. I believe the creeds say that we believe in God the Father, we believe in Christ the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, our God, three in one, right? The reason why it's impossible for human beings to wrap their brains around that is because whenever you have one or two or three people, it's always chaos. But what about a holy God? What about a holy God, pure in every one of his intentions, good God? He can do that. And so what we see here, he's saying, let us create men in our image. And what we see here is that God does not create us because he needed something from us. He creates us as an overflow of joy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this part where God creates us so that we can come in and enjoy the joy that they are already sharing. The only part of creation that gets to understand and enjoy God at a communal level is human beings. Is human beings. And so we see this. And for someone to say that, I was talking to my students where I teach, for somebody to say that God created us because he needed fellowship from us, is almost like I was thinking as a pastor, if a couple was to walk up to me and say, or even walk up to you and say, you know what, we realize we're not happy together, but in order for us to be happy, we're going to have kids. What are you going to say to that couple? You're going to say, whoa, if you are not content and happy, just the two of you, believe me, buddy, kids are not going to, if anything, those kids are going to be, they're going to make sure that wedge even grows bigger, because I've met more people, the more kids come into their lives, the more they just become strangers to each other, right? So God didn't create us because, in fact, we always say to these couples, listen, work on your marriage, get to know each other, literally just like, and out of that overflow, let them come in and join the circle of your family. So God didn't create us because we needed something, but God created as an overflow of joy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God exists in community, but now we see something else. We were created to exist in community as well. God exists in community. We are created to exist in community. And so what does that look like? We are made in his image. We learn something about ourselves in here. We are created in the image of God. It means that we are cut from his cloth. And what is the implication out of this is that we are created to exist in community like our creator, right? We are relational beings. We are relational beings, and that is why, ladies and gentlemen, solitary confinement is just not, it's not what we can do. We were not created to exist by ourselves. And in fact, God says that. He says, male and female, he created them. Meaning that from that day when he creates, in fact, the first time, if the chorus of the creation was, it is good, it is good, it is good, that song starts going a little bit downhill when he looks at man living by himself. He says, it is not good for man to be by himself. And so what we see here is that God says, it is not, the first time he says it is not good is when he's observing man living by himself, doing just being by himself. And so we start seeing this in Genesis 2, verse 18. He makes it more clear by saying that it's not good for men to be by himself. So what he does is that just to show us we're created to be in community, he puts Adam to sleep. You might as well be sleeping if you're going to be by yourself, right? You might as well. And then he wakes him up, and after that he's dazzled, right? He sees the bone of his bones, flesh of my flesh. All of a sudden, this brother becomes a poet, and just as soon as he sees this woman, right? Becomes a poet. He didn't even know he could write poetry, right? Like, so it just comes out. But then what we learn about ourselves is that we are hardwired for community. This is one of the reasons why the gospel comes in. We are hardwired for community. We're made to exist in community, and we're made for communion with God. In community with the people around us, and to be in community with God. And when we go into Psalm 107 and we start looking into all that, you will see that these are people from totally different backgrounds, but they are all coming and they are all saying that, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They are all just coming in and saying that, even though our testimonies are different, we have all been redeemed from trouble. And so basically what you see is that God hardwired us in the inside for community. And in fact, community becomes very important even for your growth as a Christian. Right? And so, but what is the obstacle in between that? It's what we see in Genesis 3, that sin comes and shatters that community. Sin comes in, shatters community. So imagine this beautiful mirror where you can see it all clearly, where you can see yourself clearly, but all of a sudden sin comes, shatters community, and what happens here is that this is the most catastrophic event that happens, because Adam and Eve rebel, and they do what God had said that they should not do, right? And so when they sin, Adam and Eve, what they do is that they hid from God. The communion between man and God was breached. They hid from God, the most important relationship that they had, right? And then not only that, they blamed one another, right? All of a sudden, he loses that poetry, right? It's no longer poetry. Now it's a blame game now, right? Because sin, it's a woman you gave me, right? And then the woman is like, nope, it's a snake, right? And then so there's this blame game that's going on, and all of a sudden, community between each other is shattered as well. And so sin, what it does is that it takes a person that's supposed to be bent towards God, right, and other people, and it bends them in towards themselves, right? Bends them in towards themselves, and all of a sudden it becomes a my kingdom, right? That's why it's all about the I, right? And from there, we see the catastrophic results of that, because in Genesis 4, all of a sudden, Cain kills Abel. Lamech goes for two wives. Not only that, there's just the communal crack becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. In fact, Lamech goes and kills someone and brags about it. Goes and kills. And so what we see here is that, but there is also the good news that the gospel brings. The good news, the Redeemer, it's not over until the Redeemer says something about it. Let the Redeemer say what? Let the Redeemer say that he came and he rescued us at some point. So the gospel has something to say about this. The gospel comes and recreates community. It comes and recreates community, and this is what basically is prophetically announced in Genesis 12, when God shows up to this pagan guy and he tells him to go to a country where he sets him apart, Abraham, and he promises and says, through your seed, who's going to be Jesus Christ later on, right? Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. All nations will come and enjoy the communion once again, the community that was shattered at the garden. through you all nations will be blessed. And from there onwards, that's when Jesus comes, dies a painful death at the cross, and redeems us. When he redeems us, God can now pronounce to his people what 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and 10 says. Look at this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received the mercy. This word mercy means that there's something that we had done to for us not to receive that mercy. We had sinned. But once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy through Christ. Right? Look at, so I want to just really kind of, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of what the gospel does. And for us, the dream is that you would get a vision for community, especially like what we're really wanting to see is God forming us into what the Bible calls a community of faith. And what that looks like. Let's look at this. And did you know that there's a statistic out there? They say, even though, like right now, Facebook claims more than 900 million people have accounts with them. But yet, in fact, this is one of the times where people are the least connected. We are connected, but we're not that connected. Why? Because, listen, if you come to my Facebook, I'm going to show you what I want you to see. You realize that? I'm going to show you what I want you to see. In fact, have you ever seen when somebody starts showing a whole lot about themselves, they're like, whoa, overshare? Nah, let's just keep it to yourself. Some of these things we don't need to know, right? So the statistics that say that even though we are connected, but we're not really that connected. I have almost 4,000 friends on Facebook, but I really, really have a couple of friends. Right? Defined even the word friend. Defined even community. Right? And so let's look into this. In 1 Peter 2, 9 here, you see there's these descriptions that the perfect life of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection, they make us these things. Look at this. In verse 2:9, it says, you are a chosen race. It means that God set his affections on you and he saved you. Chosen race. It wasn't because of anything that you did. There was never a day when one of the pastors, he says, there was never a day when he looked at you and said, wow, that's impressive. We need that one, Holy Spirit, in our team. We need that one in our church because he is just that impressive. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it says we're a chosen nation, right? Chosen race. And I like that because it says race. All of a sudden, it's no longer white, black, or whatever, right? It's now just one race. A royal priesthood means that what the priests used to do, they used to have an access to God, right? They used to be able to offer sacrifices. Now your sin is no longer an obstacle anymore. Now you are no longer just a priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. You can enter boldly into the throne room of God and be able to plead your case, which is one of the reasons why I really, really don't know why as Christians we take for granted prayer. Do you understand what privilege that is? A royal priesthood. We have been given the privilege to enter into the King of Kings, into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and plead our case. That is one of the highest. In fact, that's the highest privilege for a Christian. You have audience with God. Right? It's so beautiful when you look at a holy nation. So there's more that Jesus did for us than just looking at the cross. There's access that he gives a holy nation. So he stood in our place, substituted himself for us. All our sins were stacked on Jesus, and his perfection stacked on us, right? And then so that now we are holy, righteous, approved, and acceptable, right? Now, tell me, when you look at the church today, as messed up and jacked up as we are, still God calls us a holy nation. Because when he looks at us, he does not see our sin anymore. He looks at us and he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the work that he's already done for us, on us, in us, around us, and he calls us saints. A holy nation, right? Very different. A people for his possession, right? So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now a son and daughter of God. You are his and he is yours. A people for his possession. He's bought you by his blood. And that's what like, but I want you to kind of see what I'm driving at here. All these words are not singular. All these words are not singular. They're plural, right? It's God not just saying, it's not just making you a singular, but he's saying race is plural, right? Priesthood is plural, right? Nation is plural, right? People is plural. It just shows you how the gospel recreates community. Recreates community where basically as a believer, as a believer, as a family, it shows you your need for you to be inside a community. And you see where sin fractures, and disintegrates, the gospel comes and mends and brings together, right? Where sin bends us inward, the gospel comes and bends us and turns us outward. And so what you see here is that clearly the gospel recreates community that we lost in the garden, and by recreating what we call the church. It's a whole new family altogether. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 has these words that kind of have this family kind of deal. Galatians 6, 12, it says household of faith, describing church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says that we are a household of God. Right? Not only that, in 1 Timothy 3, 15, it says we are a household of God. You see what? That's a community kind of deal. And what that simply does is that when you are saved by God, you are adopted. That's why adoption for me is one of the most important topics even in scripture. You are adopted into God's family and he becomes your father. In fact, that was the first thing that Jesus says. When you talk to him, don't address him as anything else. Talk to him and say, our father, right? He becomes your father. You become a son and daughter, right? And daughter. And that means that God's other sons and daughters are your brothers and sisters too. That this is what it means. And when you look around, and I just want you to do that right now. Just look around. Look around. In Christ, you are brothers and sisters. In Christ, you're brothers. And that means that church is actually family. Do you realize that? It's actually family. And so, and let me remind you what family and church is built around. It's not color, it's not age, it's not interest. It's built on this one thing, that once we were dead, but now Jesus has set his affections for us. He came, took the weight of sin away, and he opened up a gate for us to be able to come into communion with the living God. That's what community with the living God. So therefore, this is the redeemed. Listen, the redeemed are not meant to just, they are meant to say so. Not feel so and keep it to yourself as a private. That's why singing out loud is important in the church, because we are meant to come and celebrate what He has done in us and around us. And we're meant to look around and say, wow, He saved you. He saved you. He saved you. Then He can save my brother. He can save my father. He can save anybody, everybody, despite wherever they are. That's what the gospel does. Amen? So, you know, Russell Moore says the church is not a place where family comes, where families come. The church is family. D.A. Carson, one of my favorite theologians, I think the quote is up there, says the church is made up of natural enemies. You hear what that means? Naturally, we're enemies, right? Naturally, natural enemies, but what binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationalities, right? Common accents, right? This is cool. I like this. Not common accents, right? So, not common jobs, right? Or anything else of that sort. You realize what he's saying here? There is a lot of societies that this is not a biker club, this is not a country club, this is not a Rotary club, this is not anything, this is not a group of vegans, right, that eat only just veggies. This is not what it does for us. It's jambalaya. It's just different. It's not it doesn't fit in into what the world puts us in. It doesn't make sense in the world, right? Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Right? It's so beautiful when you see it like that. It's so beautiful when you see it like that. So, and this is the thing, for our church to practically go, and some of you guys have seen this before, but like I'm gonna walk you through this once again, because like for our church to practically grow, to grow into what God has called us to be, a community, there's gonna be difficult stages for that to happen, and these are some of the things that and we are called to go what I call Family Mountain, right? Let me show you this. Our goal is to get to Family Mountain, right? We are called to be a family. We're called to be Family Mountain. But in order for us to get to that Family Mountain, there's some work to do. There's some pride to go, right? And we have to recognize. So we've recognized that the gospel is not calling you to be by yourself, to do Christianity by yourself. The gospel is calling you to be part of a community, whether it's this church and some of us are visiting, to be part of that church that you're visiting from, wherever it's at, to literally just be part of that community. So I want to take you on a journey on this Family Mountain. This is the destination that we have, right? And the truth is that, first of all, sometimes we meet each other and there's just an interest, right? Let's go to the. So sometimes you look across and you see, you look across the room and your curiosity is just piqued. Wow, I've never seen them before here at church. Okay, I'd love to get to know them. They're just interesting. And then so you walk towards them, you get to know them. And then obviously the relationship starts from there, right? And then, but that relationship has got to go to the next level. What's the next level? Is when this person turns out to be really cool. Right? This person is cool. What does that really mean? This is just like they've moved from interesting to cool. There's this intrigue that just goes on. It's like you like their wisdom, their insight, what they have to say. Man, like, you know, they have experiences that you don't. And so when you think about yourself, when you think about yourself and you look at them, you say, man, like, listen, whatever is cool, they have it, right? And just this now leads us to our next stage right here, which is Awesome Hill, right? Right at Awesome Hill. This is community. Awesome Hill is right there where basically, man, everything, I mean, like literally, they move, they breathe, everything is just awesome about them. They're incredible. They're fun to be around. They're awesome. But this is where the problem is at. Sometimes friendships at this level are superficial. They're superficial, and we're going to cover this even at the Discover City Church even more and more, because we want this to become, like, we want to continually pound on this. So the truth is this. At Awesome Hill, as soon as we start to experience the baggage that they bring, and all of a sudden you start realizing that they're not as perfect as you thought they are, all of a sudden that becomes a test. That becomes a test. That becomes a test because all of a sudden they're dragging you into their crud. They're dragging you into the cruddy valley, right? They're taking you in there. And let me tell you this. Crud valley is this. When they hurt you, or when they wound you, when they sin against you, or when you see that they've got some sin that they're struggling with, or when you see that they're not, all of a sudden they're not good influence around you or something like that, all of a sudden you come into this sober moment, right? And it just pulls, it just becomes that moment where you're like, have you ever seen like, back away quietly, right? I just don't even want to see, I don't want them to even see when I left, I am out, because this person is a mess. Right? It's just, it's right there, right? Like what we do with my daughter, Aaliyah. Like, I'm telling you, like, as soon as you put her in the crib, you just start walking backwards, and then she raises her head, and I'm like, okay, this is not working, right? You start realizing how this person is is actually sinful. And let me tell you this, as I close here, a lot of church relationships are just, they end right there. Most of the church relationships, and we can come pride ourselves, call ourselves a community, but the moment we find out, all of a sudden, if I was sitting with you on this side, I'll go sit on the other side, and we're just like, yeah, we used to be cool, but it's not like that anymore. We just kind of grew apart. Why? Because you started discovering their crud, right? And then all of a sudden, you started moving away from there. So usually we disengage, we pull back, and we just kind of, this is why sometimes people show up at church and they're comfortable with just walking away after that. And they don't want people to find out what's going on in their lives, right? But what happens here is that, so it's only a matter of time until someone really drags you into the cruddy valley, right? And when you fall off that cliff, you know, and you're ready to stick with them in their mess, speak the truth in love, have difficult conversations, you're patient, you're long-suffering, you're hope-filled, and finally, slowly and painfully sometimes, that's how you kind of go all the way up to the family mountain. When it's almost like, hey, I really, there's nothing for me to hide. You already know all my issues. But you know what? This is what gospel-centered community sounds like. Gospel-centered community, if you were to ask these questions, do you have people that speak truth in love to you? All of a sudden, that person says, yes, I do. That's what community is. These people that are going to help me, they're gonna just speak the truth in love, and all of a sudden you're no longer measuring your relationships by how many people think you're awesome, right? But you're measuring your relationships with people that think you are still really worth it even when they know your mess, right? And when there's a question like, are you 100% known, at least you can now be able to look around the room and say, yeah, at least there's one or two people that know me, 100%. Like, just, I'm able to, this is what true community is. Sin shatters that, takes it away, right? Right? And then this is what community looks like. And the truth is that sometimes church can become, let me ask Cody to come up here. Church can become like that. Have you ever seen what parents sometimes do when they're trying to clean up the house? It's 6:15. They have to cook dinner and all that stuff, and they've got visitors coming at 7, right? Like, I'm telling you, swinging open the closets, throwing every toy inside, like closing it. I'm telling you, like body slamming the doors, making sure that they're shut, praying that nobody opens them, right? Like, seriously, like, and doing all that to clear, and then somebody walks in and they're like, wow, your house is clean. And then all of a sudden they're like, my house is not like that, you know? And then they're like, yeah, I just did some cleaning. And while they're praying on the back of their mind, just don't open that door. That's just, it's not gonna work, right? But you know, our lives sometimes, we do that. We walk into church, we walk into community, and we just like, especially like, you know, we walk in and we act like our lives are all good. And really the truth is that that's what we project in front of people. While seriously, like, maybe, you know, if we were to be honest, you know, there are people, I mean, your marriage might be falling apart, you might be just have bitterness, or just you have lust problems, you know, financially you're going through a disaster, or you're struggling with all these things. But the truth is that sometimes it's easy for us to act like it's all well. It's all well. And it's almost like that person whose house is just engulfed in flames, and they're trying to tell the fireman, my house is fine, everything is good. But while, and you know what's so funny? A lot of people do recognize it. But until you let them in, they're never really going to address it. If you're going to just be fine. And what frees us in this is just the gospel. And the gospel says this: you don't have to pretend. By the way, what frees you is this: the gospel already says the worst thing that could ever be possibly said about you. Look at the cross. You are a criminal deserving death. Like, you are on death row, buddy. You are the worst of the worst. And the moment you say that, no, that's not me, then maybe the cross is not for you. We have to be honest about that. As long as you never see that cross as for you, done for you, on your behalf, maybe the cross is not for you. What other worst thing could be said about you? Marriage problems? What other saving are you doing to yourself that literally the cross has not said about you? Cross has said it. But now, what's so beautiful about the cross is that it also just turns around and says that it says the best about you, that you are so loved, that Jesus was glad to die willingly. He actually says that they don't take my life from me. I lay it down for them. Says that shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, right? Takes a grenade for us. You know, in the Greek, it says God slaughtered his own son. Slaughtered his own son. And that's how much loved you are. So the gospel recreates community in such a way that then all of a sudden when we're asked, do you have interaction with church family outside? It's easy for you to say, oh yeah, I do. Why? Because half the times we don't let people interact with us. It's because we don't want them to start poking around trying to find out what's in our closets, right? But if we already say, hey, my house is open, my closets are open, this is who I am, and I'm dealing with it, and Jesus is dealing with, please, could you even get into this crowd with me and pray with me? And all of a sudden, it all becomes beautiful. We walk and we move to that family mountain and we become the community that we've been called. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what that community looks like. And you know what? Some of us might not love it. My heart hurts deeply whenever I think about what I've seen churches do. There was a time when I was working at a church and we had to stop going and picking up these rough kids all of a sudden because they were gonna influence the church kids. No, we don't want these kids to come to our church. We don't want them to come to it. In fact, why don't we do two different classes for them? That's not the gospel, right? What are we going to do when our society right now, there's more men that are being incarcerated. When they come out of prison, can we be able to allow them into the church and share the gospel with them? What are we going to do when heroin is taking all our young people and day in, day out? I was listening to Miss Nessie the other day sharing on that just one week when two people died of heroin overdose and they're in our towns right here. What does the gospel have to do with that? What are we going to do when we intersect with children and youth and we see these children and they're literally the foster care system is filled with kids and their parents? Is there room for the parents and the kids? What are we going to do with the brokenness in our community? And the truth is that if we never want to get into the crowd with them, then there's no room for the gospel in our community, because the gospel meets us right in the crowd. Not when we're awesome, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were helpless, he died for us. And we are called to go with the great commandment of loving and the great commission of going and sharing the gospel to all these people. And let me tell you this. We're going to look back in 10, 15, 20 years, and we're going to look back, and I want to see, my dream as a church, and even the elders will tell you this, Larry's in the heroin task force, and he's working hard on all this, and our dream is to be able to look and see that baptism tank filled with somebody that says, listen, at one point, I was lost. I'm talking about lost, and God came, rewired my mind, changed me, now I'm a family man again. Amen. So let's stand and let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.